If you haven't been here for the last few weeks, we've been sitting in Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, sort of this definitive sermon of Jesus's, and the last few weeks have been pretty heavy topics, it has to be said, and this morning again is no exception to that. So if you have your Bibles with you, can you turn with me back into Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and we're going to be reading from verse 31, and if you are willing and able and you just need to shake your legs out, please stand with me and we will reverence the reading of Jesus' words together. Jesus says, "It has been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Father, as we just sit in these brief couple of sentences on such a weighty topic together this morning, help us to hear from you what we need to hear as your people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week's message was a particularly tough one to write and to preach, and this week's one again in a different kind of way, because I guess I'm aware of the way in which it impacts on a different segment of our congregation in a different kind of way. So I want to be sensitive to that, but I'm also kind of aware of the need to try and do justice to what Jesus is saying. And so I guess just if you can give me some grace as we kind of wade into it together, that would be great. In your Bibles, no doubt, as there is in mine, just above these words, some helpful editor has put the title divorce there on the page. And certainly, divorce is the subject which is there before us this morning, but to talk about divorce and to try and make sense of what seem to be some incredibly blunt words really from Jesus on that subject, we kind of have to talk about the opposite of divorce. We've got to talk about marriage. And the Bible kind of makes no secret that marriage is an incredibly sacred and special part of the human experience. In the creation narrative back at the beginning and those kinds of poetic words there in Genesis, the writer says that no suitable partner was found for Adam, and God says it's not good for him to be alone. And so Eve is taken from Adam, from his own flesh, and made to be a partner for him, a fitting partner for him. They are made for each other to be together. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. The writer reasons there at the end of Genesis 2, and that union, that kind of coming together in the course of that narrative, it represents really something of the pinnacle of God's creation up until that point. It's the last piece of the puzzle that needs to be put together in order for goodness and order to reign amongst all that God has made. And so Scripture begins, it might be said, with a wedding. And although we can't kind of gloss over the fact that as we carry on in the narrative in the Old Testament, that things kind of get a little bit more messy from our perspective, things like polygamy and concubines and all this kind of stuff, they become part of the cultural landscape of the Old Testament as well. Still, this kind of foundational marriage relationship, it remains there at the heart of God's intentions for his people. In fact, so significant is it that marriage becomes one of the metaphors by which God's own love for his people is described. This faithfulness that outlasts and overcomes no matter how many times it's thrown back in his face. And in the New Testament, this marriage metaphor is kind of taken to describe the relationship between the church, which is us, and Jesus. This kind of laying down of life for the other. Jesus, who it must be remembered, shows up in John's Gospel, and one of the first things that he does is he goes and blesses a marriage, and there's some kind of symbolism there if you're looking for it, and the kind of alignment to the Genesis story as well. And then Paul kind of takes the love of Jesus, and he kind of talks about it in this way of describing the married life in an incredibly countercultural kind of way, this sort of life of selfless giving and service of the other and putting the needs of another before your own. This is how Paul describes that to be. And then finally, just as the Bible begins with a wedding, it finishes with a wedding of sorts as well in the eternal city, which we've kind of been touching on the last couple of weeks. The place where the presence of God will forever be with his people. It's described as a bride there, a bride for the victorious Jesus for the end of all time. I guess all of that to say that this union, which is described as incredibly special and sacred and symbolic, is the high point of God's creation. It is the foundation of stable family environments, and it is the language with which God talks about his own relationship with his people as well. Marriage, I guess when we understand it in the context of Scripture, is an act of worship. It glorifies the God who makes it for us and us for it. And to break it is to break something sacred, something covenantal. It carried, and it still carries, this kind of divine level of significance with it. And so contrast all of that with marriage in the story of our culture today. In a married at first sight kind of world, where marriage becomes a vehicle for kind of voyeuristic, fly-on-the-wall entertainment on weeknights on TV. Contrast that with a prenup agreement kind of world, where we're committing to it, but we want to make sure we got some insurance in there as well. Contrast that with we'll get around to it one day, but I don't need that level of commitment to express my love. We'll have kids together, sure, and we'll buy a house and all of that stuff, but we won't get married. Contrast that with what we find in Scripture. In a love is all about how I feel kind of world, like the one that we live in. And in some ways, I guess the church hasn't really been that helpful in that respect. The only times we really want to talk about marriage at any length really is when we were deciding who can get married and who can't get married. At the same time as ignoring the fact that for those we are actually willing to marry, the standards aren't really that high to begin with. And in the church, far from this kind of incredibly countercultural vision of marriage, I wonder sometimes whether we settled for something a little bit more worldly. Can I just get up on my soapbox for a minute? I get really dismayed by the amount of younger people I see, although I'm sure it's not just younger people, but just seems to be the ones I've observed, who say that they're followers of Jesus and yet are taking their cues from culture in this respect. And I'm not talking about sex before marriage, although that's pretty common, and if you want to know why that's important, go and listen to the sermon from last week. I'm thinking more about the emphasis on the event rather than the follow-through when it comes to marriage. Every time I take a wedding, I'm at pains to remind the two besotted lovers standing in front of me, filled with the excitement and the emotion of the day, perhaps barely registering the words that I'm speaking, that this sacred moment before God and family and friends is actually the start line and not the finish line. And yet how much more seems to be poured into making that day the perfect day, much less really into the perfect marriage. Pre-engagement counseling, pre-marriage counseling, oh, we'll get round to that eventually. How much more so the attention to every little detail to make sure that those wedding photos shine. That is, of course, once they've saved the necessary small fortune to make the day of their dreams a reality. I was reading this week that the average cost of a wedding in New Zealand is $35,000 at the moment. And how many Christian people kind of buy into the pressure to make sure their day is up to that standard, with little thought really as to how those kinds of materialistic fixations honor the God of marriage to whom every marriage points? A just, barely Christian ceremony tailored to not offend any of the non-Christians who happen to be in attendance, got over and done with as quickly as possible so we can get on with the really important part, which is the party, of course. I'm quite happy to tell people as a pastor to go and look elsewhere if that's what they want from me, because that is not what a Christian marriage is all about. Rant over. I guess what I'm trying to say is that we can't on one hand claim to have a high view of marriage, a God-fearing view of the sanctity of marriage, and yet betray that supposed high view with all of our behavior. And I guess that's especially true because of what Jesus has to say in our passage today about divorce. Because just like in our day, in Jesus' day, marriage was kind of under threat a little bit, so to speak. Jesus, in our passage this morning, he's quoting Moses' words back in Deuteronomy, that if a man finds something to be indecent about his wife, then he can write a certificate of divorce to her family. And historically, that kind of indecent thing had meant that if she'd been found to commit some kind of sexual, sleeping around with someone else, or, you know, breaking the marriage covenant in that way. But in Jesus' time, that was being extended out into the ridiculous, such that even being served a burnt meal at dinner time was argued to be grounds for divorce. Seriously. Some people are getting a bit scared as well. Not honoring to God, not honoring to the one with whom the vows had been exchanged. In Jesus' day, there was this debate going on. Was simple unhappiness reason enough to finish it? And this whole conversation, actually, it gets expanded on later on in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 19, because the Pharisees show up and they want to know what Jesus thinks about this debate. And so there and here into this, Jesus wades with these comments which cut right through all of it and kind of drag it all back into the kind of seriousness that God takes the marriage. To divorce a woman, Jesus says, unless she has committed porneia, which was like sleeping around or sexually breaking the marriage covenant, is, in his words, to make her a victim of adultery should she ever remarry. Not only her, but her new husband as well. In other words, to divorce over anything beyond cheating is to lead another person into sin. Just as an aside here, obviously Jesus is speaking of men's obligation in a male-dominated culture. And so we have to kind of see what he's saying here this morning for the countercultural kind of content that it is. Not only is he critiquing what, I guess in today's language, we might call male privilege by shutting down what was fast becoming this kind of easy out for men if they were unprepared to follow through with their vows, but he's also advocating against the victimization of women who left on their own in a culture like the one that Jesus lived in would struggle. It's why widows receive such special attention throughout the Old Testament. Widows and orphans, often a phrase that you hear go together. They're singled out by God as in need of special attention from God's people. But I guess what's also being articulated here when Jesus says these things, and what all of us really need to hear again this morning, for those of us here who are married or who will one day consider it, what he's articulating is a vision of marriage which is bigger than the one that we might be comfortable with. It's a vision of marriage where Jesus is saying there should be no easy out from it. Where to end it for almost any reason is to fall into sin. In Matthew 19, when he's having the same debate with the Pharisees, Jesus heads back to those words in Genesis, that original plan of God, that where two become one, therefore what God has joined together, let no one pull apart. I guess that's the truth, which doesn't often get an airing on a wedding day. That real love is actually bigger than feelings. That real love, it looks like the putting of the needs of another person before your own. That real love, it looks like giving and not taking. That real love looks like serving and not being served. That real love involves that deliberate choice to, regardless of feelings, live into the words that are exchanged so often on wedding days, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death us do part. In other words, not when the world looks like it does in our wedding photos. Not when it's shiny and everything is going great, but when hard times come, when sickness weakens, when age takes away, still what God has joined together, let no one separate. If you're married here this morning, you'll know what I'm talking about. Love isn't just a feeling. Love, it involves a choice. It involves a determination, and it doesn't always look like on Instagram. When I think of that kind of love, I think of my grandparents. My nana had an 8-year journey with Parkinson's and then with dementia before she died. And from day one, well into his mid-80s, my grandpa was just determined that he was going to be her sole caregiver. Every day, he would do everything for her until he was physically unable to put her in the shower and to do all of that stuff. And so then he relinquished her to the care of a home. And there, every day, every single day, he visited her there in her hospital bed, even when she had forgotten who he was, even when she was reduced to what looked basically like a skeleton there in the bed. Still, there he was holding her hand and whispering these sweet words of love into her ear. My grandpa was kind of Church of England. He was pretty kind of stiff upper lip, didn't talk much about his emotions, but who's to question the love of God at work in someone when you see it expressed in a way like that? It's that 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. Love which is patient and kind. Love which never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. These words for the church, which are so often quoted at weddings, this is what it looks like in practice. And if so for the church, how much more so for those who exchange the sacred vows of marriage with one another? Because ultimately, as I said at the start, marriage, it's first and foremost an act of worship. And how seriously we take it will show how seriously we take the God who made it for us and us for it. That's why that kind of selfless, eternally giving love of God and the love of husband and wife are linked together time and time again throughout Scripture. No matter how many times God's people, no matter how many times we reject God's love, still he pursues them, still he pursues us. He embodies the type of love which he is looking for in us. And to cheapen that, to lessen that, to allow it to slip is to fall into sin, Jesus says. In fact, the only other provision in the entire New Testament for the breaking of a marriage is in the case of a believer and an unbeliever being married and the unbeliever deciding to leave and walk away. Such is the severity with which Scripture views the covenant of marriage. It's not something to be entered into lightly. And then there's, I guess, what we touched on a little bit last week as well. There's a missional angle to this conversation too. Because if marriages thrive, then society will thrive. It's probably the same in Jesus' day as well, I imagine. Stable, healthy marriages are statistically linked to a higher chance of raising stable, healthy children across a whole raft of measurable outcomes, from education to economic mobility. That's not just the family first type people talking about that. That's secular research talking about that. Not to say that kids can't thrive in a solo parent environment, because they can and they do, but statistically, stable marriages set a basis for a better outcome across the board, which means that it then has an impact on the welfare of our culture from one generation to another. And again, it's the case that within the calling to a high view of marriage is alongside it a calling to be alongside those who are struggling in this space. Not just to sit at a distance lamenting it and throwing stones over the fence and woe is the world out there, but if we believe that it matters to God, then it should matter to us, both within our homes, but then also out there within our neighborhoods. We should be out there engaging with it. getting to know our neighbors such that if things get rocky, we'll be able to point them in the right direction or offer support. As a community, resourcing and encouraging marriages, offering tools and paths for support, getting alongside those families which have been broken and are in need of support and doing whatever we can to help them out along the way. It probably goes without saying, but this is to be a judgment-free zone as a church. This is the place where we lead with love when people come in struggling in these kinds of spaces. We don't lead with the silent treatment and the judgment. A high Jesus-honoring view of marriage, it demands that we're out there amongst it, being ambassadors of it within the world. So to sum up, Jesus' words about divorce here are indicative of the esteem with which God holds marriage. They're a reminder of the kind of love that we're called to have for one another, love which is shaped after God's own love for us. It's a calling to see that love as an act of worship everywhere, but especially as far as it concerns marriage. And to allow that to slip, Jesus says, is to allow the possibility of falling into sin. I guess just in reminding ourselves of all of that, I want to say a couple of things, just to close. Despite the severity of Jesus' words in this, if this is an area of failure for you, know that God's grace and forgiveness are waiting if you haven't found them yet. Redemption for this, as with anything, isn't beyond him. Grace and forgiveness and new life are there with him if you will look for them. If you haven't found that yet, I'd love to. One of the other pastors, one of the elders, we'd love to sit with you and talk it through. We'd love to point you in the direction of people who can help you better than we can. We'd love to pray it through with you. But God, he desires healing for you in this space. It's just also to say that despite the conditions of divorce seeming to be so exclusive in Scripture, that doesn't mean that abuse of any kind should be tolerated within a marriage. I've heard stories in the past of people who think that they're honoring God by pushing the abuse which is going on under the carpet so that they don't end up getting a divorce, and you need to know that that is not honoring God in any way. Abuse of any kind is not okay. It's definitely not okay to God. I feel silly to be saying that still in 2019, but it needs to be said. So if you or anyone you know is in a situation where that is taking place, then please would you either get help or point those people to where help can be found. Seek the advice of someone you trust. Get the appropriate authorities engaged. It doesn't honor God to keep those things locked away from view. I guess finally, I think that Jesus, he doesn't leave us alone with hard words like these this morning. The good news is that the calling to follow him is actually a calling to community together. So often our weddings are packed with family and friends, and yet marriages dissolve behind closed doors, well away from the sight of all of those people. Just as those who follow Jesus are called to a higher standard when it comes to marriage, so too are we called to a higher standard of community together. What goes on behind closed doors should perhaps be more our business than we would like to think. I remember the first couple of years of marriage. Alyssa will attest to it that it wasn't always particularly easy. We had a lot to figure out. We were out to change the world, but we needed to change ourselves as well. And sometimes pride gets in the way of that. You think that you're able to do all those things on your own, but actually you can't. And how much more we would have benefited in those first couple of years if we just sat down with any of the couple of hundred people who were at our wedding and said, hey, we just need to talk it through. So as a community, if we have a high view of marriage, we need to invest. And it starts with those who are hitting tough spots being willing to reach out, being willing to put away pride and put away what people might think and just say, hey, like, I could do with some help in this space. We could do with some help in this space. It's not enough for me to stand up here and say that our calibration of love needs some adjustment. Like, that's a starting place, but it needs to be met with some practical action as well. Can I encourage you, if you're in a rocky space right now, you don't need to figure it out on your own. It's also not that uncommon. Marriages, hard times come, hard times go. Figuring out how to walk between them and grow together is part of that journey. It's part of the privilege and the blessing of being married. Getting help, sucking up your pride, that is what honors God in this space. At the same time, I think that we as a church community, we could be doing a better job together of feeding into marriages, because marriages need attention all the time, not just when things are going down the plug hole. There's a lot of work and investment that we could be putting in before we get to that space. And so I guess I would love to speak to anyone this morning who had a sense that God was placing on their heart that was an area of ministry that they'd like to take on in the life of this community. We have dabbled in the past. All of the pastors do pre-marriage counseling with people. We've put on and engaged with different marriage events to try and build things in. But wouldn't it be awesome if we could build something like that regularly into the life of our community? And maybe there's someone here this morning who's particularly passionate about that and would love to be involved in making that happen. We'd love for that to be the case. So if that sounds like you, if that's something that you would like to get stuck in on, then please come and have a chat with me, have a chat with Bill. It would just be fantastic if that could be part of the year-in, year-out life of our community at CB. That's about it. It's a tricky kind of word to bring, especially for those of us today who've had to face failure of marriages. So I just want to say sorry if these words have sounded harsh in any way. But I guess just want to try and do justice to what Jesus seems to be wanting to say in and through them, that to honor and glorify God, we need to honor and glorify that which he has made for us and said to be special and set apart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to pause for a moment. These last few weeks of teaching have been hard. The things that you have to say are not easy for us to hear. And Lord, as we have just spoken together and heard from you about marriage and specifically about divorce is at the heart of this passage today, Lord, we just want to sit with that. I guess, Father, I want to ask that for those who are here this morning, for whom they're carrying significant weight in this area, feeling burdened and weighed down at the moment, Lord, that you would draw close to them, that you would surround them with your love. Father, that you would show to them the pathways that exist all around them for them to find redemption and new life. Lord, for those who are carrying the burden of past failure, we ask that you would take it away this morning. Father, for those who may be or who might know people who are suffering in abuse at the moment, Lord, we know that brings no pleasure to you. Father, we want to ask that all of those horrors would be brought out into the light in order that justice and eventually healing in some way may be found. Father, I want to ask for bravery for those who might be in that position at the moment. Lord, give them courage to speak out. Give them courage to seek help. And Lord, for the rest of us this morning, I know that for myself, I'm not the perfect husband. I know that everybody sitting here will, who's married will be able to testify that they know they're not the perfect wife or the perfect husband either. And Lord, we desire to grow in this. We see how significant it is for you. We see how much it means to you. And Lord, you seem to be saying that how much it means to us will be a reflection of how much you mean to us. And so, Lord, help us to embrace the challenge of that. Help us to be those who have courage, to have vulnerable conversations, to seek help if that's needed, and to grow deeper in this journey of love with one another. Lord, we want to ask that for our whole community, that we would be a community that is better able to support and champion this, both within and also without in our community around us as well. Lord, we want to just praise you and thank you for the way that you've made us, for what you have made us to enjoy and be capable of, and we just want to ask that you would just help us, feeble and broken as we are, to experience something of the fullness and the joy of it. We ask these things in the name of the one who speaks these words over us, in Jesus' name. Amen.